may have come from the car here in the room across the street, there was a hawk sitting in the car. And the blackbirds that were coming happened, but their career was right next to them. The hawk was something. And then the hawk lifted its wings and began to fly, and I noticed it had something in its talons. I think it was a baby bird. And all of a sudden, these blackbirds, about 6 months, that bombing was going at this hawk. And the hawk, what it did, it just circled back at us. You know, every once in a while, one blackbird would come down and peck at its head, and it circled. And it kept, every time it circled, it was going high. And then pretty soon there were only two blackbirds left, maybe the mom and pop. I don't know that baby bird. But it kept on going higher and higher and higher. It was very subtle, but it just kept on. And you know, these hawks, they can just glide, right? That's a circle. And meanwhile, those blackbirds kept on going away. It came to the point where I couldn't see it anymore. That's how high they were. It was really amazing. I couldn't tell for sure that's where it was, but I think it must have been like a baby bird that had happened. I looked up on the floor, I had other baby birds, and as well as rodents and things like that. But I think the strategy is that hawk could keep on going higher and higher and higher. We didn't have to use any energy. Where those blackbirds weren't flapping their wings. So eventually they would probably give up. But I'm reminded of the picture when Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples, apostles, and he appeared to over 500 people at one time, remember, in Galilee. But then on a mountain in Galilee, as they were watching him, I think it was in Galilee, it wasn't on the Mount of Olives, right? I can't remember, but they were standing watching him, and Jesus, they asked him, you know, he was prepared, he was going to leave them, and they asked him, well, at this time are you going to bring the kingdom to Israel now? And the Lord said, you know, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons that your Father has put in his own power, but you shall be witnesses after the power of the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And he told them to care for them to be witnesses. Well, he lifted up, and they just watched him go up in the air until it says a cloud received him, and it just received him. And they just kept on standing there, and then it says two men, apparently were angels, they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the sky? The same Jesus who went will come again in like manner. Again. Well, I wonder what it was like, though, after a few years. These apostles were looking for Jesus Christ to come in their lifetime. Now, Peter, as we mentioned before, Peter had already known in John chapter 21 that he was going to die by crucifixion. And he did say, Peter said, what about this man? And Jesus says, if I will that he be alive when he comes, what is that to you? And he wasn't saying John was going to be alive, but if he remains to be alive when I come, what is that to you? It was rumored that he would live until the coming of Jesus Christ. But one by one, these apostles started dying off. And then those early believers, now, it was a difficult time to be a Christian. I mean, they were going through persecution. They had all this opposition against them. And when they labored so fervently, and they were under such persecution, you can believe that they were looking for Jesus Christ to come, but he never seemed to come. And there were these other teachers in the church that would say, hey, you're taking this thing all literally, that Jesus Christ will come physically back again. Whatever, they were denying the coming of Jesus Christ. And Peter, in his first and second epistle, wrote to the same believers that were scattered thereabout in Asia. First epistle, he was comforting them in their sufferings, but the second epistle in particular, he was warning them about the false teachers that would come. And one of the main doctrines that they would deny would be the second coming of Jesus Christ. He wanted to prepare those believers. As long as he still had breath in his body, he wanted to prepare them. It's almost 2,000 years later. And Jesus Christ still has not come. So Peter's words are even more pertinent to us. Because as we continue to look for the Lord's coming, we hear the mocking sounds of
professors and teachers who deny his literal, physical, bodily coming. And Peter already told us in the third chapter here the reason they do this. They start off mocking. Mocking. Are you ignorant? Well, sure, there's going to be a God, that can come by on the sky. So they scoff at that idea of him coming again. And Peter says the reason that they do that is for two reasons. One is that so that they can continue in their lust. We've seen how these false teachers were filled with lust, sexual lust. And then the other reason was that they were covetous. When they would teach and they would use great swelling words and tell people they were all wonderful, your best life is right now, that type of thing, they would get money. They found it was lucrative to be in this business. But one of the things that they would say is, where's the promise of his coming? Well, this was in the first part of this third chapter. For everything that we see right now, it's always been that way since the beginning. The same processes. They were denying that God ever judged. And Peter had to correct them. He said, these people, these false teachers, are willingly ignorant. Why? Because they wanted to enjoy their lust. They didn't want to think about God judging them. That would spoil their fun. And the desires that they were fulfilling in their wicked lives. And the Lord, Peter says, the Lord reminded them that at one time, the God, by his word, created this world miraculously in a certain period of time, but then also he brought in judgment on this world during Noah's flood. Even today, we liken that to, I remember when I was in college at the University of Minnesota, and I was in science, and they would poke fun at those who believed in the Bible record of the Milwaukeean deluge, they'd call it. And they believed it was just a local flood. But our Bible tells us every mountain was completely covered and everything that had breath in it died in that flood, except for eight people who were in the ark. And today, we have all kinds of Christians, of course, that believe that message. And they believe even that they constructed an ark down in the Cincinnati area, Noah's Ark, back to Genesis. Project in the museum down there, so you can go and see a replica of the flood. But we believe, even as we look at every mountain in the world, we will find seashells on it. How do seashells get up there? There's all kinds of evidence for those who believe in a great cataclysm that happened where this earth was inundated with water. But Peter said, concerning this accusation that the Lord, there's no sign of the Lord's coming. It's been so long. Where's the promise of his coming? And Peter ended in chapter 3, verse 9. Look at your Bibles in chapter 3, verse 9. Starting in verse 8. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack. He's not slow concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When we've waited 2,000 years for the Lord to come, we keep on waiting and waiting and watching. It's because of the Lord's compassion. He wants to fill his house. He wants all people to understand the gospel and come to the truth concerning the forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ as the gospel is preached. He doesn't want any to perish. But now we're starting in verse 10 today, this morning. We're continuing on looking at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But let's read these verses. And now for 10 through, we're just going to do four verses really, starting in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Today we're going to learn a little bit about what is the day of the Lord and what is the day of God. Both are mentioned in these verses. When I was in high school, I was running for office at the student council. And during that time, we had about probably 1,500 to about 2,000 students in the school. It was a pretty packed auditorium where we would give speeches. And those who were running for office would give a speech. It was an assembly. And they'd have a friend that would give a speech before me. And so, for example, I asked a friend that was an upperclassman, a senior. I was only a junior. I forget it was an office in the student council. And they would each give a speech, maybe a 2-3 minute speech. And then the student body would vote on the officer for the student council. Well, there was a man there, a young man, probably a senior, a junior senior, who's Jewish. And he was speaking on behalf of another student who was running for maybe vice president or president of the student council. But he started making fun of Jesus coming in the clouds. Making fun. Jewish. And you know what? He had that entire student body of 2,000 students just roaring in the back. I don't remember where my speech came in the whole thing. But I just give you that story to tell you that when somebody mocks something like this, others can be persuaded to follow along and mock as well. The whole student body laughing at the coming of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes I say, oh, I wish I could have spoke after that man, that young man. Even though I was a sophomore, I said, if I had the opportunity to say, I believe that Jesus is coming again. Because I knew there were Christians, many Christians in that crowd of students as well, who did believe in Jesus coming. But they may have been laughing as well, mocking the second coming of Jesus Christ. Well, this is the effect that these false teachers had on the religious, on the crowds, even the people of that day, and even some of the believers kind of lost hope as they were tired, they were in persecution. And they wondered, they put doubts in their mind. That was the technique of these false teachers. But here we see, as Peter reminded us, now God's not slow, but he wants everybody to come to repentance. He wants all people to be saved. You know, God loves everybody, and we can reject his love, but he still loves people just the same. I heard G. Vernon McGee tell a story from Greek mythology about a young man who fell in love with a beautiful girl. But she was very wicked. And he had a courting relationship with this girl, and he would bring her home. And his mother was a very godly woman, a God-fearing woman. And this girlfriend of his hated his mother. And one day, as the relationship progressed, every time this girl was in the presence of his mother, he was just unnerved. He hated that woman. And it wasn't that woman did it, his mother did anything wrong against her. It was just that her presence spoke of a godly lifestyle compared to her lifestyle. So this young man continued to love this girl, and he asked her to marry her. She said, I will marry you in one condition, that you will kill your mother and cut out her heart and bring it to me. Yeah, this is Greek mythology. This is not a true story from Greek mythology. And that young man, he loved that girl so much that he literally condescended for such a dastardly deed that he killed his own mother and cut out her heart. And as he was carrying the heart of the mother for this girl, he slipped and fell. And his heart was unable to speak. And he said, son, did you hurt yourself? That's what that's like, really. You see, if God, you can reject God's love, but God will still love mankind. That person still is there. Even though he will reject God. And you know, God, the Lord for years has been giving patience to man, just waiting for people. And you know, it seems the longer that he waits, though, it seems that men trample on his grace and his goodness, and they become even worse sinners as time goes on. But Peter now is fortifying these believers, saying, second coming was real. We looked at it in the first chapter. We heard it and saw it with our eyes, even as he was for Moses and Elijah on the mount. It's real. You can believe it. God's patient. That's why it's taking so long. And he fortifies these believers against these false teachers. And I want just to tell you about the day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord was spoken of many, many places in the Old Testament. And each time the day of the Lord was talked about, it was a time of judgment. Now, that's why these false teachers wanted to reject it. They wanted to continue in the habits that they had, the immoral habits they had, without any thought of any accountability to God one day. But in the Old Testament, the prophets foretold of his coming, of the day of the Lord. Let me just quote some of these. We won't look them up, but Isaiah 2:12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come, and everything proud and lofty upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Isaiah 13:6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. 13:9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. Isaiah 34, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Ezekiel, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of the Gentiles. That doesn't mean it's going to be good for the Gentiles. God was going to judge these nations who had mistreated Israel even. Joel 1:15, alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Does it look like the day of the Lord is really going to be a bright time? It's coming dark. It's going to be a day of time of destruction. Joel, again. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Joel 2:31. The sun shall be turned into darkness, in the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Joel 3:14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. It's going to be a day of darkness and not of light. But all these, and it's told also in the book of Revelation, all the armies of the world are going to be gathered. I've seen the valley when they're going to be gathered. A huge valley. It's called the Valley of Jezreel, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Huge valley where the armies of the world are going to gather against the Lord. But it's going to be a valley of decision, and the Lord's going to defeat these armies against him. Zephaniah 2:4, before the decree is issued, one day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Zephaniah, again, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth who have upheld his judges. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. And that, people, is something to just make a footnote on. Just as eight people survived the flood being in the ark, there are going to be righteous people that are going to be preserved and they're going to pass through this time of great destruction. We'll talk about that just a minute. Malachi 4:5, behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The two witnesses in the book of Revelation, some believe that one of them is going to be Elijah. And yet some have suggested Moses for the other. Those were the two that appeared to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Amen. But that's from the Old Testament. How about the New Testament? What does the New Testament, what do the apostles say about the day of the Lord? Peter, when he was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he quoted from Job. And he said, the pouring of the Spirit is that which was spoken by the prophet Job. And then he said, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. But listen to what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 concerning this time. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that they should overtake you as a thief. Believers should not be surprised by it. And then in 2 Thessalonians, he said this, since it is a righteous thing of God to repay with tribulation those who troubled you, and give to you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among those who believe. And then in Peter right here it says again, but the day of the Lord, both Paul and Peter said this, for the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And Jesus talked about how his coming was going to take people by surprise as well. And Peter says here, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works in it will be burned up. You know, when it talks about the heavens will pass away with a great noise, it sounds like it's meaning. And it sounds, they said, like a hissing, a crackling. Of an arrow flying. And I have heard that those who were out in Arizona, they heard an atomic explosion. They said it sounded like a crackling sound, similar to what the definition of this word is. And as we said last time, the heavens and earth are going to pass away. And some of the Old Testament prophets are going to be rolled up like a scroll, and God's going to make everything new. But it's not going to be somebody who pushes the atomic bomb and finishes off and destroys this world. God is going to put an end to it. Okay, and that's going to happen in the days of the Lord. And all it says that all the elements are going to melt. The very building blocks, which we know when an atom can be split, there's enough energy in a glass of water to power an ocean liner across the ocean. That's how great the power is in the atomic power. And of course, we have harvested atomic energy now with the splitting of the atom. But all those protons and neutrons in the center of an atom, what holds them together? All these positive protons are held together by something. What is it? We believe it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of those days, those elements are going to dissolve, they're going to melt, and the entire earth and the universe are going to be destroyed. And as Noah's flood destroyed this world and a new earth came out of it, so at that time, a new heaven, not only the earth, but a new heavens as well, are going to be destroyed and are going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Yeah, pretty amazing. But let me just summarize the day of the Lord here. There'll be a time of doom and destruction as the Lord takes control of this planet. There'll be a time of judgment by the Lord. It will be a time when God actually comes to rescue the believer at the remnant of Israel. Believers will not experience this judgment or be hidden in the day of the Lord, even as Noah was protected during that judgment. The armies of the world will be gathered against the Lord, and he will defeat those armies. The day of the Lord will be characterized by some great and fearful signs. You can read about these in the book of Revelation. The moon turned into blood. The sun will be in sackcloth. At that time, it says the Lord Jesus will actually be glorified in his saints at this time. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Have you ever had anything that was stolen from you in the nighttime? Have you ever had that? I remember when I was in high school, I had a cassette system in my little Plymouth Valley, and they came and they stole the cassette system out of it at night. Another time when we lived in Pontiac, Michigan, I had a toolbox full of tools, and somebody came, I went to the garage door, was not thinking, somehow they got it, and they stole all my tools. And is that ever terrible? You go to work on something, and you don't have the tools. And then you start accumulating other tools, but the old toolbox had tools in it that you needed, but you couldn't do that job. It was terrible to get something stolen. But you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come like a thief in the night. I want to ask you, what is the Lord Jesus Christ going to take? Now, you know, there might be another analogies that are used for his surprise coming. Remember, he told that parable of the virgins waiting for the bridegroom to come, and five had, they had these oil lamps to light, and five didn't have oil in the lamps, the five did. The ones that had oil lamps entered into the wedding feast, the others were kept on the outside. They were not ready for the bridegroom's coming, and Jesus told everybody to watch, because they didn't know the hour he was coming. Let me suggest to you that I think what the Lord is going to take away is going to be his believers. He's going to take it away. The people out there, they're going to disappear. I believe in the rapture. It happens before the tribulation comes on this planet. Okay? Tribulation is coming. You know, the intense of God. And there will still be unbelief, though. 7 years of tribulation. At one time, one third of the planet is going to be wiped out. People, one fourth at another time. It'll be a time of all these plagues. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble because Israel is going to suffer through that. But you remember there's 144,000 Jewish evangelists during that time? There's no mention from the church of that. In the beginning of Revelation chapter 4, he's caught up in the heaven. John is. He describes what's going on in heaven. We believe that Jesus, as Jesus said, he told his disciples, I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that what I am, you may be asked. So when Jesus Christ comes again, he's going to come like a thief in the night. This planet's not going to see him come, you're not going to come right to the earth. But we who are believers are going to be caught up to him, disappear. He's going to take us out. If we're still living, and he'll even raise those from the dead who have died. Do you understand the scriptures rightly? But 7 years later, he's going to return again to this planet with all of his saints with him, and his feet are going to touch down on the Mount of Olives, and it's going to start. Okay? And that's when he's going to put away these armies, and he's going to have set up his kingdom, 1,000 years later. Now, there's going to be dying during that time during the kingdom. Those who have a new body will not be passing away. But here's my suggestion to you. We're going to look at it, but I think at that time, the preparations the Lord is making right now is going to be this new Jerusalem. This new Jerusalem. And the book of Revelation says it's going to come down. It's going to come down. This city is going to descend from heaven in the new heaven and the new earth. But when this entire earth and this universe is rolled up like a scroll, everything is burned, where are the believers going to be? They're not going to be in an ark. I believe they're going to be hidden in the universe. That's what I think. And so one day, that's the thing in God's throne room of course and theirs. Now, that's not going to be affected by this great devastation that's going to come, but everything's going to be made new. Well, that's concerning the day of the Lord. We don't necessarily look forward to this judgment, but we do look forward to Jesus coming again, right? Oh, we can hardly wait. But look at what Peter says in us continuing on. He says about the elements will melt with fervent heat, but the earth and the works in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved in on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You know, even as David was singing about that woman, It's coming. And believers are to look for that day of God when the new heavens and the new earth are here. But that day of the Lord is going to end after 1,000 years of reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. The world is going to one more time rebel against him. Satan is going to be let loose. He's going to deceive the nations. These who are not believers during this time, this millennial time when Christ is here, they're going to hate it. They're going to hate him. Of course, they're going to be. They're credit being gone because he's going to rule with a rod of iron. But given the opportunity, they're going to revolt against the Lord God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who's going to reign on this earth. And at the end of that time of a thousand-year period, that's when everything will be in the It's all part of the day of the Lord. You know, when we lived in Oak Park, Michigan, on Friday evening, when it was getting dark, we'd see the Jews come out. The Hasidic Jews, the Orthodox Jews, walked into the synagogue. It was the beginning of Saturday, a Sabbath. The day of the Lord starts with darkness. There is going to be a daylight time. For the rest of the world won't appreciate this daylight, you know, when the Lord Jesus reigns. But at the end, and one day is like a thousand years, right? And a thousand years like one day with the Lord. But at the end of this day, we're going to revolt against it. And then the final day of the Lord will be, everything will be at least and destroyed, and heaven and earth will be destroyed. So that's what the day of God is like then. It's going to be the beginning of new heaven and earth. But you know, we could read Revelation 21 and 22, you can when you get it home, but what are some of the things about this thing that we're looking forward to, this new heaven and new earth? God and the Lamb will be there. There will be a clear flowing river from the throne of the Lamb. It's going to be a crystal lake or something like that. I can't remember the wording of it right now, but I'm just reminded of it because in our church when we were in Pontiac, Michigan, we had an Olympic skater in the church. I don't know if you remember him or her. It was way back. If you had the same age and birthday as Nancy, from Rockford, her name was Janet Lynn. Remember Janet Lynn, the gold medalist? I mean, the bronze medalist in the Olympics. But she wasn't skating anymore. They said, Janet, why don't you keep on skating? Because Dorothy Hamlin and some of these others, you know, keep continuing skating. And she says, I'm waiting for the time when I'm before the Lord. And it's crystal clear he's going to be there on the stage. She was a believer and she raised godly young men. But it's going to be a real thing. And there's going to be no night there. There's going to be this river and there's going to be these trees that are for the healing of the nations, 12 different fruits, that different fruit every month. And we're going to be looking on the Lord's face. There's not going to be any sun and moon or anything like that because the Lord is going to provide the light. There's going to be no unrighteousness or evil there. And then the New Jerusalem is going to come down out of heaven. And what a beautiful city that New Jerusalem is. How awesome it is. You know, that city is going to be 1,500 cubits, okay? 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high. 1,500. Every story, there's 12 stories in that city. So every story would have an atmosphere of 125 miles. You know how much breathable atmosphere we have in our world today? I've got it somewhere here. I think it's about 2.5 miles. It's not, it might be 5 miles, okay? 5 miles atmosphere that people can stay living. Other than that, there's no more air. But every story is going to be 125 miles high. The amount of habitable land right now in the world is about 25.5 million square miles that people live on the earth right now. That New Jerusalem will have over 27 million miles more because it's only 1,500 by 1,500, but there are 12 stories. So all the saints will have plenty of room in that new city, and it's going to be a beautiful city. So that's what Peter wants these people to keep an eye, looking forward to it, looking forward. But he does say this, if this will be our future home for eternity, he says we should live like people who are destined for this place where righteousness dwells. We ought to be characterized by holy conduct and godliness. What person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In other words, right now, we should have holy conduct in our lives right now. And we should have an attitude of wanting to be pious before the Lord. Now, Peter gives you five things here of how we can be ready for the Lord's coming. Things that will contribute to our having holy conduct and godliness. Five things. We're going to finish them off next week. But let me just give you one today. First of all, we ought to live in anticipation. That's what he says three times. Looking forward, looking forward, looking forward to it. We ought to live in anticipation that Jesus Christ is going to come again. There was a song not too long ago, and it was based on a true event that happened. Let's see if I can get the right page here. There we go. I just have to read part of this song. I was going to read the whole song, but the teacher would tell these students, they were special education students, they were handicapped students, and they came in the mountains there, and I think it was in Tennessee. But the teacher, Mrs. Jones, told them that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming in the skies. And they believed, they just sat there with their eyes wide open, and they couldn't hardly believe it. They clapped their hands for joy. But from that time on, as we told them that Jesus Christ was coming again, they would leave their seats and go over to the windows. And they would look for his coming. And there was a song written fingertips and noses. I don't know if you remember that song. But she wanted them to keep in their seats, but they'd go over the windows and look in the sky, waiting for him to come. She tried to explain to them, but they were just so excited. They knew that they loved him, and they knew that he said he was coming back again. They believed he was coming back again, so they would leave their seats and go to the window and look for him to come. Last one this past week, Nancy and I watched the movie before we went to bed. It was on a Hallmark channel. It was Hachi Adachi. Hachi Adachi. I'd like to recommend it to you. Okay, Hachi Adachi. It's based on a true story. It was set, the movies were set in American context from a professor here who got this dog. It was Nikita. It was a dog from Asia. And the movie portrayed it. I didn't see the first part. Nancy was telling me that it was shipped over here, but somehow they lost the direction of where the dog was going. And this professor found it. It was just sitting there. And he took this dog to be his own. He tried to get rid of it, but he couldn't find someone who would take this dog. So he took this dog, and he got really close to this dog. Hachi, the dog's name is Hachi, but Hachiko. That's the Japanese Hachiko. But this professor had a job where he would go to the bus station or the train station. He would go to the university, and then he'd come home in the afternoon. And that dog came to walk with him to the train station every morning. And the professor said, you go home, and the dog would go home. But in the afternoon, the dog, Hachiko, would come and wait for his master to come. And he just wait for him until he came off the train. Now, this actually happened in Japan. I can't tell you the name of the city. It was in the Tokyo region, I believe. And it didn't happen in the 20th century. Like, this is portrayed happening in the 1990s. It happened in the 1920s and 1930s in Japan. And there's some statues representing this as well. But what happened one day, the professor went to the university and he had a massive stroke and he died. And that morning was the last morning that the dog saw the professor. And every morning after that, every evening after that, the dog went to the train station looking for the professor. Now, the wife of the professor couldn't hold the house, but she held the house. And he allowed the dog to go to a distant place with some relatives. But the dog found its way back to the station. And there it was again, waiting in the morning, waiting in the evening for his master to get off the train. There was a student at the university who knew the professor, if I understood. This was in Japan, this wasn't portrayed in the movie. But he took the dog in. And the dog would come in the morning, come in the afternoon, and some of the people thought it was just a strange dog. This is in Japan, this is not in the movie, but they'd mistreat the dog either. But the dog was patient, it just waited. Do you realize, and then it came, even the people in Japan came to realize who this dog was, what was this dog was doing. That dog waited nearly 10 years every night, looking for a master. Until the dog died. Never quit, never lost hope, see that last week. It's a touching story. You need to see this God, whether it's snow, whether it's whatever the conditions are, the God is just waiting there, looking for this verse for the profession to come out of the railroad, body on board, where it's going. And so, your heart, you know, just goes out for this God as he loved his master. But that's an animal, but shouldn't that be the way we look for the master to come as well? Constantly waiting. I realize this year, even as I was pastor, I said, oh, Lord, forgive me. You know, I get preoccupied with so many things in life. I sing about his coming, I preach about his coming. But am I, in moment by moment, looking for his coming? I have to say, I haven't been. But I want to be. And so, I want to follow the example of this God and keep on waiting for Jesus Christ to come. He's going to come. 2,000 years later, he's going to come. And come after him. God's coming. He's going to come. And so, we look forward to it's going to be here. The Lord knows we're going to judge him. But we're going to see him face to face. And one day, he's prepared this place. New Jerusalem, but there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. And we do this just keep your eyes focused on it. This is what John wrote in his gospel. The Apostle John, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. How are we to be in a holy conduct and in a behavior for godliness? How do we get more like that? Look for him to come, because as we do, we'll become more pure, more holy, as we're just ready for him to come. Let's just look to the Lord and praise him. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, what an amazing thing is your promise. We believe your promise, Lord. We believe that you are coming again. And Lord, help us to have the compassion that you have for others. But help us to keep our eyes focused and believe that you're coming so that we can be pure, even as you are pure. Lord, may nothing distract us. May we be like these handicapped children who kept on looking for his coming, Lord, and help even as bad, waiting for his master. We pray this for us to be ready, even for Jesus when he comes. In his name, we pray.